All right, let's open with prayer. Our God and our Father, we ask you to open our hearts this morning, our minds, grant us understanding through the work of the Holy Spirit upon the faculties of our souls, that as we read this most familiar text, that we will not be guilty of presuming to know all things. For we know we can read this and we will be studying the message, the internal message of this teachings from Jonah throughout eternity. So, Lord, humble us now as we continue to look and to examine. And you be our teacher, O Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Jonah chapter 1, if you have memorized it by now, you won't have to turn there. But if you haven't memorized it by now, you will have memorized it. But Jonah chapter 1. All right, Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous, and he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. In the beginning, last Lord's Day morning, to examine the initial question of why did Jonah seek to flee from the Lord, we weren't in any sense digressing. When we address the fundamental question of from what was Jonah fleeing? From what? Not just why, but we took up the question, first of all, from what was he fleeing? Trying to understand what is meant when we read there in verse 3, two times that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm hoping that this examination of what is really the second question, taking it up in the first place, coming to understand the presence of the Lord, was the fact, just to remind you, the presence of the Lord was representative of the physical manifestation of God's presence at the temple in Jerusalem, in that land of promise during Jonah's day. And that it was only in the promised land. When you think of the whole world, it was only in that little strip, the promised land, the northern and the southern kingdoms, as had been divided during the days of Rehoboam after Solomon. It was only there, in the whole globe of what we know of all the countries today, around the globe, it was only there that God's mouthpieces, His prophets, revealed His divine revelation, communicated through those prophets, Navim, the prophetess. And it was wherever they were located. Some were in the north, some were in the south. My point in emphasizing that is, don't misunderstand me. The prophets didn't have to go to the temple to get the word of the Lord. They got it. It came to them. We read in all of the prophets, the word of the Lord came to me, they would say, wherever they were. But we still need to address this. Jonah was one of those prophets. He was a mouthpiece, God's mouthpiece. And yet, he sought to escape that, what we would call the covenant territory of the covenant people of God, that where God communicated through his prophets, and he sought to run away from his office as a prophet. Get away from all that district, the environs of the revelation, the divine revelation. And the question still, why? I don't know, in reading the book of Jonah, when you've read these opening verses, you've ever scratched your head and said, no, why would he do that? I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have run from God. Why did Jonah do it? Well, it's it's not just important. It is foundational for everything else that's going to unfold in our understanding of the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, those 48 verses and those four chapters, short chapters, ends very abruptly. And there's a reason. And if you don't understand verses 1, 2, and 3, you're not going to appreciate what God is saying to you in that final verse of chapter 4. Because it's like, well, he just cut it off. He didn't, somewhere there's got to be another comment to bring it to a close. It's just so unusual. Why did Jonah not want to fulfill that commission? It was communicated to him in a dream or a vision, as we read in the book of Deuteronomy. It was as God communicated to the prophets in dreams or in visions. And yet, we have him trying to run away from that sovereign communication. He says, it was the word of Jehovah, Yahweh. There's no argument. He isn't debating at all. He writes it down. It was directly to go to that great wicked capital city of the Assyrian kingdom, Nineveh. It was to declare its judgment, its overthrow. Now, earlier, we've excluded all suggestions in answering this question. We've excluded all ideas, well, he was just afraid. He was afraid. It was a dangerous place. It was a dangerous journey. It was because it's been suggested, and we've dismissed this, well, he was afraid of death itself. because imagine going into that town and then taking up the subject that you're going to be destroyed. We've excluded also the issue of the fact that here's one man going to a city of some 1 million hostile Gentiles in Nineveh, that great city. It wasn't the difficulty, one against a million. We've also set aside that he refused because, well, he just didn't want to be involved with the Gentile nation. His ministry up to this point had always been to his people Israel or the Jews. Now, all of those have been posed as reasons for why Jonah, and maybe why you, if you put yourself in Jonah's place, you wouldn't want to go to Nineveh. So why? Well, rather than speculating, Calvin will tell you over and again, never, never speculate. Your opinion is worth nothing. So who's going to give us the answer? Jonah. It's beautiful. Jonah answers for himself. Now, some of you, particularly Sarah, is going to leave today and say, now, he didn't finish. And I'm not. I can only begin to answer. And Lachlan's going to be so frustrated this week because he didn't get the full answer that Jonah's going to give us. Because you didn't bring your lunch up here, and so therefore, and we have worship following this Sunday school time, so I've got to just give it to you one piece at a time. This is the first piece. Please bear with me, because in the first place, his intended flight to Tarshish, and I mentioned this in the introduction some months ago, there were two areas known as Tarshish. One that was about 100 miles from Joppa. Well, that wouldn't have gotten him very far away from Nineveh, maybe 60 miles further away from Nineveh than the 565 miles where he was in Zebulun and Gath-Hepher. But there was another Tarshish, 2,500 miles away along the Mediterranean in Spain. And that was the end of the world to those people, so he was trying to get to the end of the world. Well, we read in verse 3, that this was not something that Jonah was trying to keep secret. We don't find Jonah hiding down in the bushes and trying to run through the back roads of Joppa to sneak around and avoid God's attention so that he can surreptitiously make arrangements to get on a ship and then flee from God. No, read that third verse with me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship. What luck! Calvin likes that word, you know. What luck, read his institutes. What luck! He found a ship going to Tarshish, just where he wanted to go. Not only that, so he paid the fare. Jonah had the money. Just the right amount to go to Tarshish. Again, boy, he was a lucky man. And so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, regardless of the cost, regardless of whatever it was, he became a passenger. And we read later that he went down into the hull of the ship and finally he could lie down, and we read, lying down, he went fast asleep. Oh, he was finally at rest, finally at peace. But we also read concerning this, that when he found that ship, and he's talking to the captain and the crew, he's telling them, can I go with you because I want to get away from the presence of the Lord, Jehovah. Look on down in verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For The word for is key in the Hebrew. It means because the men knew, they knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. My, my. You see, he wasn't keeping any secrets. He told them. Now, he wasn't discussing with them, understand, these are heathens. He wasn't discussing them some theological reason. His explanation about the presence of the Lord, pointing to the temple, was very plain and simple. And they would have been fully aware, those heathen would have been fully aware of that edifice of Solomon's temple with all of the precious stones in the foundation. The temple in Jerusalem was one of the wonders of the world. It is estimated, and this was back in the 80s, so no telling what the cost would be calculated now. It was estimated back in the 80s, because I have an old Bible, that it cost over $1 billion to build Solomon's temple with all the precious stones and all of the gold and such. $1 billion back in that time. That was a lot of money. So it was known. We hear about the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. We hear about the pyramids. But the temple was one of the wonders of the world. And these men would have known it. I mean, Joppa was not that far from Jerusalem, and they would have known it, perhaps even visited the Jerusalem and seen the temple. They would have known the history of the people who lived there. These were, remember, mariners, as they are identified, and they were there frequently on business. Now, in the second place, look at verse 9, because we learn that while explaining that he needed to get out of town, literally get out of the country, we learn that he had divulged about, he wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord, but not much about himself. So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, previously in verse 8, after they had cast lots, Jonah had some bad luck. He had had real good luck in finding ship, but here's the bad luck in verse 8. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? You see, he didn't tell them a whole lot about himself. So, this group had not forgotten where he had gotten on their ship. But they were a superstitious bunch. Remember, there's a storm coming. John Owen, in his treatment, and Calvin too in his Institutes, in his treatment of superstition. The superstition, we talk about going under a ladder and black cats and that kind of garbage. A superstition was something that was beyond or above whatever God has said in his word. And so, as you have God's revelation of his mind and his word, and if you believe anything outside of that word, it's superstition. It doesn't have to be a black cat or walking under a ladder. It can be believing in your own self and your own abilities. So it is quite a much broader term. But here is this superstitious bunch. Evidently, don't know how they did this lot, casting of the lots, but Jonah drew the short straw or got the black pebble. Anyway, in God's providence, there was. And they ask him these questions. Tell us, your occupation, your country, all those things that are there. And being superstitious, worshiping multiple gods, many different gods, we read in verse 5 that every man, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. Every man cried out to his God. We don't read there. This is important. And all the men cried out to their God. A single, combined God. Each man may have had a separate God. Multiple gods. Not a single deity. Now, we're going to be returning to these verses at a later time. But we want to note that the answer which Jonah gives in response to their questions that they've asked him in verse 8, the response that we've already read in verse 9, is in one sense indirect, but because recognizing, as he will tell them, that that great threatening storm was unquestionably and undeniably on his part because of his sin and his alone, he presents himself as one who is more than just running from the presence of the Lord. The language in verse 9, Jonah presents himself professing both his faith and his repentance. Look at that ninth verse again. So he said to them, I am a Hebrew. Not simply, I'm from Gath-Hepher of Zebulun, from the northern kingdom of Israel. No, he doesn't say, I am a Jew. The term Jew was not used until after the Babylonian captivity. He says, I am a Hebrew. Now that, to us, as we read through the Bible, we come to the Scriptures and we have the Apostle Paul writing in the New Testament in Philippians 3, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, but he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, the significance of that is that Jonah was tracing his roots all the way back to Abraham and even before. But concerning those, the Hebrews, concerning those who counted themselves among God's special covenant people. That's why Paul says, not I'm a Jew, not simply from the tribe of Benjamin and therefore from the southern kingdom, but I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. The name Israel, to which the Lord God gave to Jacob when he changed his name, bore much of the same significance, though the kingdom wasn't divided. But Hebrew carries us back even farther, showing us that Jonah was not simply pointing to his country. Jonah wasn't simply telling them of his nationality, but rather he was pointing to his faith, to that covenant promise given to Abraham, of which he himself was very versed as a prophet of God. He knew that covenant promise. Furthermore, he speaks of his faith and his relationship to God in the covenant when he says, and I fear Jehovah. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven. Now, I know in the older King James Version this isn't the case, but in the New King James and in other translations, the word Jehovah is translated in all capital letters. And it represents the covenant name Yahweh or Jehovah. In the ASV, American Standard Version, the Yahweh is translated Jehovah in that version. The name God or the title God is Elohim, which is very often joined with Jehovah Yahweh Elohim. But the point we should understand from this is that Jehovah is the distinct name of Israel's God. We say we believe in Jesus, the second person. He's got a personal name, an earthly name. You go to some of the Ammonites and the Moabites, and they would say, we believe in Molech, to whom we sacrifice our children and burn them in a great pit. Or we believe, the Philistines, we believe in Dagon. They would have named them. We believe in Ra, so the Egyptians would have said. The Hebrews said, we believe in Jehovah. That was his name, his covenant name. Our God, our Elohim, is Jehovah. And so these mariners, these Gentiles, would have recognized the distinction of that name as opposed to all of their gods with a little g. And all their gods had those different names. In fact, it's humorous to read Owen in his Biblical Theology in the opening some 300 pages of 1200 concerning the idolatry of man and how it spread first from the sun and the stars and the moon and all of the heavenly bodies to the smallest insects. In Egypt, the insects were worshipped. So when Jonah says here in verse 8, I fear the Lord, I fear Jehovah, he's letting them know his connection to those special people of that land, the Hebrews, of whom history had taken notice from the Exodus to that time. The Hebrews were a very well-known people historically, even these hundreds of years later. He says further, only Jehovah, there in verse 9, is the God, the Elohim of heaven. All other gods of men were seen as existing in the spheres of both heaven and earth. He says, in addition, it is Jehovah, the God of heaven, the one God, who made the sea and the dry land. Now they're on the sea and they're in the midst of a storm. God is in control. And so he says, declaring God's sovereign providential control over all the elements, it is Jehovah who made the sea and the dry land. And we'll come back to this. But there should be no question of Jonah's profession of faith, his profession in Jehovah. We would say today, because we know that name of his incarnation, Jehovah Jesus, in the one and only living God before these sailors. Again, while not a theological statement to them, it should be understood as being a very basic, as I said at the beginning, an essential theological statement to us, because Jonah, the prophet of God, was fully aware of the God he served. No doubt. No question. So what else does Jonah tell us so that we might answer that question? Begin to answer it. Why? Why did he flee? Because we've laid a bit of a foundation, but we still have no clear answer to the question. Perhaps you know what that 17th verse says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so, you might be tempted to say, well, whatever the reason, Jonah had fled, gotten on that boat, gone down, gone to sleep, headed to Tarshish, whatever the reason, there was certainly a change of mind when he was swallowed by that fish. God caught him, stopped him. There was a change of mind, and he was there for 3 days and three nights. And then God had to tell him the second time, go to Nineveh. But here's the important point. From chapter 1 to chapter 4, there was no change of mind. No. This is something that we must keep in our reading and study of Jonah. It was because of Jonah's understanding of the matter, the whole issue, when he was first called, and when he consequently then sought to flee, when he first explained himself to that captain in the crew that he was fleeing from the presence of Jehovah, when he later made profession of faith in that covenant God and expressed the confession of his sin, that we find in the belly of the well over in chapter 2, in what Calvin calls a song prayer, or a prayer song, verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord in the belly of the fish. Now, I just want to remind you, Jonah wrote this book after the fact, after he was delivered, after he had made that 2-month trek back to Jerusalem. We don't know, back to Israel, I should say. We don't know exactly when he sat down with a pen and a scroll and began to write all of this out. But it was after he had returned and was safely at home. So there may be those who accuse Jonah of placing these words out of context and in somewhat of a hypocritical nature, but not at all. Jonah is being very honest in recording his faith and hope in the covenant Lord, as well as his own state of mind through this set of circumstances, from the very first calling to the end of his performance of that duty in preaching at Nineveh. In faith, Jonah obeyed Jehovah and went to Nineveh and preached, as we find in chapter 3. And we read there that Nineveh was spared. And what was the consequence for Jonah? Jonah was displeased. We're going to see how displeased he was, exceedingly. In fact, Jonah was actually angry with God. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And as his book ends on this note with God's gentle rebuke, this is recorded for the church by Jonah. It doesn't mean that God didn't grant the grace to open Jonah's heart to a clear understanding of all these things so that his heart was changed. But most certainly, God did, and Jonah was, as we will come to see. But now we come to Jonah's fuller statement of the reason that answers that question of why he sought to flee to Tarshish. Why he sought to avoid preaching to those Gentiles in Nineveh. And you'll find it in chapter 4, verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. It was because I know you are a gracious and merciful God. Wow! What a reason! What a reason. Because God is such a God. And so I'm going to run from your command. Now this is just bizarre. It's extraordinary, it seems. How could any one of God's people, how could any one of us, much less one of his holy prophets, make such a statement to God under any conditions? And you need to note that while this statement is not recorded for us until that fourth chapter, Jonah tells us this statement was made before God in the beginning, when God first called and commissioned him to go to Nineveh, as we read back in chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Well, he didn't ignore God's command. God commanded him, go to Nineveh. We do not find here Jonah bowing his head, tucking his tail, and then running off and fleeing to Tarshish. We find Jonah turning in prayer to God and arguing with him. Arguing with God. The old Puritans used to speak of prayer as arguing with God. He argued in against God from the beginning. Was this not what I said when I was still in my country? This isn't something that I discovered when I got to Nineveh these months later. In other words, he was not simply bowing his head, tucking his tail, and ignoring God's commanded commission. There's no change of mind in Jonah at all. And this also applies to the truth that there's no change in his mind to his understanding of his faith and relationship to the covenant Lord. There are changes in his behavior, and we'll come to examine them. And yes, he most certainly, undeniably disobeyed and sinned. But Jonah, from the beginning to the end, was single-minded. And it's the single-minded prophet, the first of the writing prophets, whose message from the Lord is then filled out and developed by all of his contemporaries and those others who followed up to the time of John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, to the coming of Jesus and the message that Jesus himself preached and gave to his disciples to proclaim to the nations. That's the same. It's also through this single-minded prophet, Jonah, that all of the other prophets are taught to be single-minded. In a proper sense and in a divinely regulated manner, they have one mind, one thought, single-minded. Minded. All the other prophets followed Jonah. Most without his particular sin, that is, they didn't try to flee, but there were varying degrees of sin among some of the other prophets. They were sinners, human. Why does Jonah, though, take God's own words by which God identifies himself in the book of Exodus, if you'll turn with me there to the 34th chapter, one of my most favorite passages in the Old Testament. Exodus 34, where Moses is on the mount and he is praying to God. Oh, there, meeting face to face with the pre-incarnate Christ who speaks with him, not 40 days, but 80 days in total. And says, show me your glory. And in that 34th chapter, I'm going to start at verse 4. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Because remember, Moses had gone down and cast down the first set of stones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. He took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, going back to chapter 33, verse 18, Moses had pled and he said, "Please show me your glory." And God had responded in verse 19, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord, that is Jehovah, before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." We go on in chapter 34. Now the Lord descended, verse 5, in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, the character of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "Jehovah, Jehovah, Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." Well, if you go back with me to Jonah now in that fourth chapter, what was Jonah praying? What was his argument with God in that second verse? So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who resists from doing harm." There he takes that description that God had given of himself straight from Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And he argues that as God had identified himself concerning his very character. And so, why does Jonah take these words and argue them against God? Well, there are those who would answer this question using these references by saying that Jonah, like all the Jews, especially those Jews whom we come to meet and know during the days of Jesus and the apostles, hated the Gentiles. They did. They didn't even want to have so much as the dust on their feet from a Gentile region. The very idea of entering their land meant uncleanness. But this isn't at all acceptable given Jonah's faith and his identification with Abraham and that promise of the covenant in Genesis chapter 3, at 23, chapter 12, verse 3, I'll get it in a moment, that Abraham would be a blessing to all the nations. His identification with Abraham and calling himself a Hebrew, taking him back to that covenant before there was an Israelite nation. But there was that covenant promise that encompassed all the earth, all the nations. There are others that maintain that God had already given enough revelation concerning how he would in time use the Gentile nations, particularly those from Assyria. Speaking of the judgment that would be coming, because some of Jonah's contemporaries were preaching that God was going to bring that nation from the north to judge the people of Israel, to destroy them and to take them captive. In fact, you go back to Moses in chapter 30, and he speaks of a second captivity. So they wanted nothing to do with anyone that would afflict their own people. And there are those that say that Jonah knew that Assyria was going to be primarily that kingdom. Now, I doubt that he really knew that. So he didn't want to go and have anything to do with preserving Assyria that was going to come against his people. But this is a popular explanation. I don't think it has any credence from Scripture. Remember, the prophets were God's mouthpieces. They heralded his word, not their own. And furthermore, this whole idea of, well, There was enough information, and they were afraid of that information. It's totally inconsistent with the fact that the message of the majority of the prophets, except for Jonah, in that message he carried outside of Israel to the Ninevites, the message of Obadiah, which God addresses in judgment against Edom, and then the message of Nahum, who addresses his word against the Ninevites 150 years after Jonah. The other major and minor prophets focused primarily upon God's judgment upon Israel, which took place by the Assyrians in 722 BC, and taking captivity the southern kingdom of Judah by Babylon in 586 BC. There was also the additional judgment upon those instruments of God, those Gentile nations. But Jonah's reason, if it be understood concerning any of this, would presume putting Jonah's thoughts as a prophet in direct contradiction with all of his contemporaries, with all of his successors, not to mention his predecessors, Elijah and Elisha. So there must be another reason. Why did Jonah do this? We can't put the whole ministry of Jonah in opposition to that of all of God's prophets. God inspired Jonah to write this first book of the prophets in the Old Testament. So his book would have been available. The others would have read it. Obadiah would have read it, Amos, Joel, Micah, the major writers, Isaiah, and later, much later, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They all would have read Jonah. And they would have had full knowledge of their brother prophet, Jonah. His message to inform them, to edify them and us. And now Lachlan, for the fuller answer to this reason of why Jonah fled, you're going to have to wait till next time, because we just don't have the time this morning. But don't condemn Jonah for fleeing. Please don't. Don't be so harsh in your judgment upon Jonah. Take these verses that we've looked at this morning in chapter 3. You could look at verse 4 of how Jonah entered the city on the first day and cried out against it. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And then in chapter 4, how he argued in his prayer with God. But how, while in the belly of the fish, he prayed, salvation is of the Lord. Think of how those things relate together in answering our question. But as frustrating as it may be, you'll have to wait till next time. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, thank you so much for our time together this morning. Now bless this word to us. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.